If you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Every week, I try to speak on those things which I've been giving thought to during the week, and this is the time of year when I want to refocus our attention as a church on where we're going and what we're doing. I've been giving a lot of thought to that this past month and reminding us what we are about as a local church. I hear that little flutter over there. Is that I'm reminded that you don't minister in a vacuum here. There's a lot going on, but if we keep those open, it stays cool in here. And so you'll have to put up with the flutter, and I'll pretend not to notice it either. I want to talk to us about where we think we're going. It's been about 2 years since I've been involved in the ministry here, and things have changed in 2 years. Some things have changed in 2 years, and some things haven't changed in 2 years. And it's time for us to talk about where we're going and what the Lord wants us to do. And you can talk about it as a pastor in the business meetings, and we do. We'll talk with the deacons about it. I had planned on starting this series after I had had a chance to have a deacons and wives get together to talk about these things, but our scheduling didn't work out for that. So normally I would also start by talking with the deacons and others about it, but I think the place where a pastor should do most of his talking is from the pulpit. And say, this is what the Bible says, and this is where I see us going and what I think we need. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul puts perfectly in focus for that church what it is as a whole the Lord wants from you. And what I'd like you to do, we're going to be reading this together. We read from the King James Version of the Bible right now, just to make sure we're all reading from the same version. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, down through verse 16. And after we read this, we will then look at what it has to say to us. Let's stand, please, together to give honor to the public reading of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 16. Let's read responsively, please, this morning. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. And you may be seated. When I want to concentrate today on verse 13, but we read the passage together because it all fits. And what we're going to talk about today is introduced to us by what Paul has to say about unity. It's all about unity, how to get it, how to keep it, and what the purpose of unity is within a church. And as Paul is talking here, he had described what he wanted for them individually in chapter 3. He says, I really pray that you would understand what it means to be in the Lord and understand what God has given to you, that your inner man would be strengthened. And that way, when your inner man is strengthened, you can comprehend what all saints are supposed to have. But then when he comes down in chapter 4, he says, but when you get that, when you individually have received spiritual blessings, there's something more I want from you. I want you to walk worthy of what God has called you to do, and then he describes how I want you to walk worthy, but verse 3, he tells you why. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible teaches that it's the responsibility of every born-again believer sitting in this room today to make an effort to keep the unity that's in this church in the bond of peace. We think of unity in negative terms, okay? So long as we don't have a split, so long as we're not fighting, so long as, you know, I don't have fist fights in the parking lot, I've got unity in the church. That's not how God looks at unity. Unity is when you have two things that are connected. I'll give you an example. Our nation is a member of an organization that has the most inept name in the world. It's called the United Nations. Why we call it the United Nations when there isn't an ounce of unity between the nations who are in that organization, I don't know. But it belies the whole term. There is no Now, United States, yes, there's a unity here. We fought for that unity. We continually have to sacrifice things for that unity. But there's no unity in the United Nations. Unity is when you have a connection. It's something you've got to work for. It's something you've got to sacrifice for. And here he said, you've got to have lowliness in verse 2 and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing if you want to have unity. That's what it's all about. And then he says, and here are the reasons, because there really is one body. And by the way, as I understand it, he's talking about the local church here. I do not understand this to be talking about the universal church. He's talking about you as a local church. There's one body, one spirit, you're called. You, members of that church at Ephesus, have one hope of your calling. He said, these are all the things that unify you. These are all the things that you have in common. But, verse 7, every one of you is given grace. And it's a different grace. It's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I think we spent a whole time a year ago talking about this, and I'm sure you've all long since forgotten about it. But what he's trying to say is, you didn't pick your gifts. You didn't pick the, by the way, that's what the word grace means. It's a gift, all right? You didn't pick the gifts, and you didn't pick your individual abilities and your individual desires. God gave them to you according to the measure of the gift of Christ, and they're different. But the point you have to understand is that your wants and your needs and your desires and the things that are important to you are going to be different. But that shouldn't stand in the way of unity. Those things were not given to you for you alone. They were given to you for the church. And I find that one of the things that will quickly cause a church to lose unity is when they forget that God gave us each as individual desires, but they're to be subsumed into the needs of the whole. That, yes, every one of us has a measure of the gift of Christ, and even the gifts that he describes in 11 and 12. There's a reason why he only describes certain gifts, but all of those are to be exercised with meekness and lowliness of mind, forbearing one another, because you've got to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's your job. That's your job here. When you enter into these doors, you've got a responsibility. We tend to look at responsibility in terms of jobs in the church. Well, this is my job in the church, or this is my job. It's not how the Bible works. We're a body, and every part of this body has a responsibility to be united and to work at connecting to other parts. I think that churches tend to depend on their pastors to bring unity. It's my job to connect you with one another. It's my job to kind of bring you together. You know, it's kind of my job to make you all sit in the car and behave until we get to where we're going, you know, like the dad, and that some of the time you're reaching back here, you know, and trying to, and it's my job. That is not my job. It is your job to keep unity. And what I mean by unity is, unless you're connected to the other people in this room individually, we don't have unity. We don't achieve unity by you sitting in the pews, all right? We're not going to achieve unity by you simply being involved in different things within the church. Unity is when you're connected to the other members of the body. Okay? If you cut off my finger, all right? Somebody can pick up that finger, put it and wrap it up real nice, take it to the hospital, and they can sew it on again, right? Okay, the finger is still alive, right? It is still my body. It's still my finger. I'm not going to let you take it and keep it for a spare, you know, in case you ever lose one, you know. My finger's maybe longer than yours, and you figure if I give it to Karen, she can really hit the extra octave on the piano, you know. Just think of all the neat things people could do if they switch parts. Well, no, it's still my finger, but the connection has to be there. I'm telling you that churches look at unity as a static thing. I am here, therefore we're unified. Unity occurs when you are connected to the other people sitting in this room. How can you be connected if you don't know the names of these people? What's your connection to these people if you don't know what to pray for? Let me ask some questions today. I'm in one of these step on everybody's toes mood. How many times have you called the other people in this room? Now, we live in a community and people drive into our church, by the way, not from that far. When the church I was in before, we had people who drove for an hour to get to our church, all right? We lived around the Beltway, so driving an hour might only be 30 miles, you understand, or 20 miles, but that was an hour's drive. But the way, you say, well, how do I keep a connection? I don't live next to these people, and I don't live with them. We're not down in Brooktondale anymore, where everybody's along that same stretch, and everybody knows everybody else. I'll tell you one way, how about a phone call? You all have phones? Most of us do. When we live in an age when I communicate, by the way, with people all over the world every day. Every single day I am in touch via my computer with people all over this world. You're in touch with people all over this world by means of the TV set. But God gave you a telephone. Do you call the other people in the church? How are you doing? I'm praying for you. What about the people you don't know? Well, I don't know what to say to them. Pick up the phone and say, hi. You know, my name is so-and-so. Pastor encouraged me to call you and to make a connection with you. Why don't we do that? Don't we understand that these connections, this unity, is our responsibility? How does a church go where it's going to go? Well, let me show you what he has to say. He says that when Christ left us, he left this world physically. He descended, meaning he went into the womb of Mary. The lowermost parts of the earth are the woman's womb here. Not talking about Christ making some kind of hokey journey down to Hades. I don't believe that. The Bible makes plain that every time it talks about ascending and descending with Jesus Christ, it's saying he descended down to this earth. He came to the woman's womb, was here physically. But when he ascended, he's the same one. He's no longer here physically. He gave gifts to replace himself. He is not here physically to give leadership, so here are some leadership gifts. And here is the purpose. I want to start in verse 12, and we're going to be focusing on 13, but I want to show you what the purpose of each one of us is. And we all know this, but I'm going to go over this territory again. He gave pastors and teachers, me, let's start with me, my job, the perfecting of the saints. The word here means the equipping of the saints. My job as a pastor teacher is to give you equipment. My job is to give you the word of God, to encourage you in prayer. My job is not only to give you the equipment, but to show you how to use that equipment. I don't just teach the Bible, it's my job to show you how to use the Bible. I consider Sunday school class a time when we can think about the Word, look at the Word in a different way. I can teach the people in my Sunday school class how they can study the Bible, teach them how to use the Bible. We do that in Bible study. We do that through many ways. I'm to give you this equipment and to teach you how to use it. That's my job. I do other things as well. That's the teaching part of it. It's also my job as a pastor to equip the church as a whole, to get the church ready and to give the church what it needs to get its job done. We'll see what its job is in a moment. It's my job to give you the right equipment in terms of attitude. Okay? Just like as a parent, right? Isn't it your job not simply to give your kids food and clothing? It's your job to shape the attitude of your children, to try to set a tone in which your children have the right attitude towards school. If you've been able to do that, let me know. But it's part of the job that we're all working on. It's your job, right, to set a tone so that your family has the right attitude about the difficulties it faces. What if your family is poorer than a church mouse? All right, we've been there before. We're not there now. I don't consider my family to be poor. We're not rich, but my family is not poor. But my family has been poor. Very, very poor. We were buying groceries for $11.87 a week for four of us. So I know poor. And it was my job as a father not simply to bring in that $11.87 a week grocery money. I brought it in every week. It was my job also to set the tone and say, how do we face this? What's our attitude? Well, my job as a pastor is to give you the equipment to say, let's keep our heads straight. Let's remember what we're all about. To give you the equipment in terms of the desire, to give you a sense of motivation, to give you the equipment in terms of the Word. It's my job to work in that way. What's your job? You're the saints, okay? Now, you might not recognize it, but that's you. When it says saints, meaning you. Here's your job. I equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry. Whatever the work of the ministry is that we're about to talk about, that's your job. You come into church on Sunday, and every one of you has a job to do. And why it is we walk into church and all of a sudden it's like we're sitting down to watch television, or we're sitting down out with a ball game. When you come here, you have work to do. And I got to ask you a question. Have you done your job today? I'm equipping you to do work. I'm not equipping you so that I can feel good. You know, when kids are little, we dress them. And we dress them to suit ourselves, not them. You know, you know how long it takes to get a little girl to keep her hat on? You know, even worse, to get a little boy to keep the tie on, and mom dresses him up in this nice outfit. And do you think that little boy wants to wear that nice outfit? You're not dressing him up for his sake, you're dressing him up for our sake. Well, specifically for mom's sake, all right? Not for dad's sake. But when you're a coach on a team, and you hand out the pads, you don't give a guy a set of pads because you want him to look nice. You give him a set of pads because you want him to hit somebody, all right? Specifically. Or to be hit, okay? But you're a coach on a football team. I gave you that pad. I expect you to use them. I gave you a helmet, and the helmet has a use, right? In somebody else's stomach. That's the use for the helmet. I gave you that glove. I expect you to catch something with it. I gave you that bat. I mean, you could stand there all day twirling the bat, looking nice and standing there, but I expect you to do something with the bat. That's my job. And you've given something to do. And my question is, what did you do today to do your job in this church? Think about that. Christ brought you here. I didn't. You came here for Christ, and Christ gave you a job to do. He told me my job is to give you the right equipment. If you leave from here starved spiritually, if you leave from here bored spiritually, if you leave from here nervous and upset, if you leave here without direction, I haven't done my job. But what if you don't? What if you leave from here equipped, encouraged, focused? The job doesn't get done. It's somebody else's problem. Somebody else has to answer to Christ. And he says, here's the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the entire intent of the work of the ministry. I'm really concerned because I think we tend to look at the work of the ministry in terms of our positions within the church. I'm a teacher. I'm a this. I'm a that. That's the work of the ministry. Baloney. Nothing is the work of the ministry unless it connects the church one to another. Unless it brings about unity and edifying and building up of the body, it is not a ministry. It's a job. I have jobs that I do in the church. And I have ministries. We got to have both, by the way. There are both. Last night, we had a really tremendous time with the teens. And we were using the gym. So this morning, I set up the gym. Okay? I had to do that. It's normally all done for me. It's very rarely when I have to do that. But because of our schedule, it was impossible to do. So this morning, I did that. And I rolled out a carpet, and I moved four tables over and set them up. That's a job. Okay? It's a ministry in the sense that I did it for someone else. All right? But that's not my purpose as pastor. That's not my focus as pastor. Those are jobs that I do that will enable me to do the real ministry, which is making connections with people. We have so many jobs in the church. Can they hear me down in the nursery right now? Yes or no? Maybe they can hear me. If you can hear me, you've got a job down there to do, all right? Changing the diapers is not very edifying. You know, it's enlightening sometimes. Oh, whoa, whoa, what's that? You know, sometimes it can be you can consider it to be a cleansing activity. You consider it to be whatever. But it's a job that you do. Changing those diapers is a job. But it's your responsibility to take that job and to turn it into a ministry. Why do we have people in the nursery? So that moms can sit up here in the service without having to worry about their children sitting next to them. It's your way of doing something for someone else to promote the unity in the church service. That's what it's all about. The nursery is all about this service, about any service. It's allowing other people to be part of the group. And I got to tell you, mom sitting with a little baby, when the baby's sitting quiet and easy, she can feel a part of things. But I'll tell you, when a mom has a little baby in the service, it's very, very hard for her to feel a part of this service because she's always paying attention to what's going on and what's going to happen. She has, by being in the nursery, he and she or whoever is down there, you've promoted unity. Your job has then become a ministry. And that's the point about ministry. It's unity. And that's his idea. Edifying, building up the body of Christ. Here's how we know that we've done the job in verse 13. Until we as a group, come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. As I look at my job of equipping you, I'll know I've arrived when there's a unity, a common faith, and a common knowledge, awareness, relationship with Jesus Christ. It's very difficult for me to preach. Some of you have been to Bible college. Some of you have spent years studying in the Word, pondering it, meditating over it. You're ready for more and for deeper and for broader and for wider. Some of you are brand new. Some of you are eager and want to know, but you need to take smaller bites, and you need to have the more basic things. And so somehow, on a Sunday morning, I got to manage to feed all of you from the same plate. All right? That's my job. My job is not to make it so that some of you are up here and some of you are down here. My job is to bring about a unity within the church. Let me give you a specific area. I'm going to skip ahead for a moment and tell you a specific area that is a good example of where a church can become disunited, where a church, and if the pastor doesn't do his ministry correctly, you won't get unity within the church. Look at verse 14. So that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, one of the most difficult things as a pastor is there are people out here who want to eat you alive. There are doctrines and teachings running out there that'll just destroy your family, that'll destroy your personal life, and destroy the church. And I'll tell you, you can get some of them from some very good places. You know the two best places to pick up heresy? Bible bookstores and Christian radio. Okay? Two wonderful places to pick up heresy because they have some wonderful books there and they got some horrible books there. I always buy my books from a a discount house from a publisher. When I look through that publisher's list of all the books he's got some pretty horrible heresies in there, and he's got some good stuff. Same with Christian radio. And it's my job not to make you people believe that everything we teach is perfect and right and anything anybody else teaches is wrong. But it's my job to protect you and to say you can't be children. You cannot be the kind of person anymore as an individual who hears something and leads and follows in that way and hears something else and goes in that way. It's my job to give some stability. And what happens in a church is you get two different groups. Those who have come under the ministry of the church, those who've been taught by the church, those who are stable in that they're in line with the Lord, and people who are newly saved, people who are new to the church, who don't understand what the church teaches, who don't understand why the Bible is written in this way, who don't understand this doctrine, who don't see the danger over here. Well, somehow it's my job as a Christian to bring it all together. It's my job as a pastor to make sure that you are walking together. I'll give you a frank concern that I have that I often talk to the deacons about. It's the old church, new church. When a pastor comes, there are two churches. The old church are the people who called him. The new church are the people who come after he's there. Every pastor faces that, unless he's Pastor Hayden, who outlived everybody at his church. You know, and God gives us grace. We all want to do that. I'm pastor of one church, this church. But by the way, that's only one dimension. You've got old church, new church. You've also got older church, younger church. You've got parents in the church whose wants and whose needs for their young ones are quite a bit different than the grandparents in the church, than the single people in the church. I got a youth group. They don't want what you want. Nobody made you come today. They were made to come here today. Some of them are saved, some of them are not saved. They're here and their needs are completely different than your needs. And I have to take them, and we have to take them at the level that they're here. Sometimes the youth in the church, they get pushed all over to one side, and all the focus is on them, and everybody sees what they do, and nobody praises them for the other things. And the church looks at a youth group not as a source of joy, but as a source of problems. That's not right. Church, we tend to split and fragment and go off in all these directions. It's my job as a pastor to try to bring it all together. But more specifically, it's my job to equip you to bring it all together. Who are you waiting for to close these gaps? Do you think I'm going to do it from the pulpit Sunday morning? Do you think because I preach this message on Monday, everybody's going to be united? Everybody is going to be connected to everybody else? What's going to happen is that those people who see the word and say, you know, I think God was speaking from that passage to me. I think what was said was true, and I know that what is written is true. And I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to make some connections. I'm going to get some unity. By the way, don't wait for somebody else to make a connection to you. Okay? Ladies, it's kind of like waiting for your husband to do the dishes. It may happen. Okay? It may happen. But you learn not to really wait for it. You know what I'm saying? Don't wait. Put it on the other foot. Men, don't wait for somebody else to fill the gas tank and change the oil. You know, it may happen. On the other hand, don't wait for your kids to do certain things. Get out there and do it. You have to be responsible for unity within the church. By the way, how wide is your circle of acquaintances within the church? How broad is it? How many people who the Lord has been adding to our church do you know? And by the way, if the Lord has added you to the church, how many people do you know? You know, it works both ways. Proverbs says if you want to have friends, you've got to do what? Be friendly. Well, what is being friendly? It means befriending people. Give yourself a thought on this one. If you're lonely, there's probably a good reason why. Think about that. When I know especially in high schools, one of the great concerns is that there are some teens who are just perennially lonely. They're all alone. And they can't seem to make friends, and they reach a point where people shun them. And we look at why do people shun them, and what do we do, and why... But I approach the teen on a different basis. You may not be befriending other people. You may not be doing what's right to make a connection. And I don't care. It's not doctrine, in my opinion, that splits a church. It's inactivity. It's inertia that takes over in a church. Doctrinal decisions and doctrinal divisions in the church happen once in a blue moon. Where they, and by the way, they do happen. They do. But most churches, what they lose it in is inertia. They slow down. They're no longer a moving target. And Satan has a clear shot at them. Let me come back to 13. Till we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has an idea, what is it that should make us complete as a church? I think he's talking about the church here, the local church. God knows what it is that's going to make us complete. And I got news for you. One of the things that's supposed to make us complete is you, if you started coming to the church. A church isn't complete as you approach it. You need to add things to make it complete. You need to have new people coming in, because what you add to the church is what makes it complete. If this church was complete, God wouldn't want anybody else to come to it. You understand the point? God doesn't add to something that's complete. When something's all done, you don't put anything else to it. I spend hours working on a paper, and I'll go over it and over it, and when I got a paragraph the way I want it, I won't let myself go back and touch it, because it's just the way I want it. It might not be complete, but it's the way I want it, and I don't add one word to it. Well, God wouldn't have added people to this church if he thought we were complete. And what we need to get a heart for is what these people, every one of us sitting in this room, say to themselves about, what am I putting into this church? What is it that I add to round out this body to make it complete? Because only when we've reached the stature of Christ, only when we have everything that Christ wants us to have, that's when we're complete. He says, coming through to verse 16, passing by the doctrinal issue that we talked about earlier, from Christ, the whole body is fitly joined together and pulled in. That's what compacted means. It means everything is pulled in by that which every joint supplies. The thing that connects people to one another is every little joint in this church doing its business to pull everything else in. You know how many muscles it takes to do this activity? It takes lots of muscles. And all it takes, by the way, is a little experiment to find out where those muscles are. Go out and race go-karts, all right? And somebody mentioned to me, he says, I got muscles where I didn't even think I was supposed to have muscles. You know, you find out where those are. Do a new activity. And that's the interesting thing, is the church body is just like a human body. New activities make muscles ache, all right? We don't like aching muscles. You put something new and muscles start to ache. Because it's brand new. Well, it's because we haven't used those muscles and we haven't done those things before. But if you're not used to exercising, that's when you get those sore muscles. If you're not used to doing something, and by the way, and you have to, if you stop exercising as a church, you won't get it back again. Inertia sets in. And it's our job to say, as a muscle, my job is to pull in. I go out and I pull in. It's our job to take the people you see sitting around us and to say, God wants us to be a complete and a whole church. And what am I going to do to bring them in? That's my job. I am not going to get distracted from that job. There are a lot of things that come into a pastor's life that could distract him. And I have learned that I pay a big price when I get distracted. I lose all the joy. Ladies, do you want to be a house cleaner or a mother? All right? You got to do both, but which do you want to be? All right? Do you want to be a homemaker or a wife? You got to do both, but which one's more important to you? And how much joy have you lost by being distracted by things instead of putting your effort and having the fulfillment that comes from having a family that's pulled together? Dad, do you want to be a father in your home or do you want to be a wage earner? Every man has to earn a living. But it's more important to be a father and to be a husband. You're sitting here today. I trust that you support the church with prayer, with what God has given to you, with your resources, by being here. But I want more than that. Those are jobs that you do. I want you to have a ministry, and I want you to have a ministry of pulling people together in the church. Think about that. You can make connections to the other people that are here. They wouldn't be here if they weren't open to having connections. There are people down there in Brooktondale who we're going to have a very hard time making a connection to. They don't want anything to do with us. Some of them look that way. You know, they just have that sour look on their face. There's a couple down there. I've spotted them. I know what their cars look like. But I got to tell you, it's what we look like to the people out there as well. What do you look like to? What are the people that are coming into this church and are sitting here think about you today? What have you done to say, I think you're part of the same body? Maybe you're a toe, and they're a bald spot on top of the head. Okay, I have both. I have 10 of one and 10 square meters of other, I think. So maybe you don't connect in the sense that you're ever going to touch one another. I don't think I'm ever going to get my toe to touch the top of my head, short of a very horrific accident, you know. I don't think that's going to happen in my life. But they're part of the same body. There's a connection. The same blood flows between the two of them. What connections are you making with the other people in this church? I'm going to keep on this one. God is blessing us with growth, and it's my belief He wants to bless us with more. I believe that with all my heart. I did not come here to have a maintenance ministry. You did not call me to have a maintenance ministry. That's not where my heart is. God gives the increase. People don't come to a church because of or in spite of the pastor, usually, all right? But I'll tell you something. We're all part of God's work in this church. It's His hand upon us. And God's work is always in accordance with His word. And this is what He says He wants from us, and this is what He says He wants from you. And you need to give some thought today to what we're going to do about it, what you're going to do about it as soon as we end the message. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You're so good to us. You've blessed us in so many ways. We sit here profiting from other people's labor, just in the building we set in and the labor that's gone into this church for hundreds of years. And You've been so good to us to let us enjoy these things. Give us a heart, Father, to do what You want us to do with it, that every time You give us something, we use it for You. Cause us to love one another, to care about one another. Father, I pray that we would learn to love one another so that we could then learn to love our community, to reach out to it and to spread the word of God. Give us more people, more young believers that we see being saved. Father, cause our young people to see in this church that we love You and to see what we have that's unique and special. Give me, Father, a heart to see what's right, to preach what's right. And give every one of us a heart to do what we've read and seen in the Word today by Your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name.